Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. Today I plan to spend our time together studying and considering a very important word to every Christian that has ever lived. That word is the gospel. The gospel, an interesting word from the Greek word euangelion. Of course, I guess that doesn't mean a whole lot to people that don't refer to the Greek, but it's an interesting word, and it simply means good news. Gospel, good news. A lot of people, in fact, I suppose most people, when thinking about gospel, are thinking about it in some kind of a religious context. But actually, the word gospel means good news, whether we're talking of it religiously or not. If I were to go home this afternoon and someone would come to the front door and tell me that I had won the Reader's Digest sweepstakes and handed me a check for $11 million, that would be gospel. That would be good news to me. That would just sort of make my day. I remember hearing a story one time about this lady whose husband had had a heart attack, and he was in the intensive care unit at the hospital. And while he was in there, this lady got notification that they had won the Reader's Digest sweepstakes, $11 million. Well, she didn't want to go down and tell her husband because she's afraid that the excitement of that would push him over the edge, that he'd die. So she called the preacher and one of the elders of the church and asked them if they'd go and break the news to her husband. Well, they went down to visit this guy, and they sort of got the conversation around to money and said, "Brother, if you had a lot of money, what would you do with it?" And they say, a whole lot of money, say $11 million. Well, with just a moment's reflection, he said, "I'd give half of it to the church." Well, the preacher and the elder died of a heart attack. Well, I'm not sure how funny that is, but it points out the fact that winning the Reader's Digest sweepstakes is good news, and that's the definition of the word gospel. You could say that if you were active politically, the platform that your party chose to present to the public and present in such a way that might get them elected, that would be good news to you. Also, not so much anymore, but when I was a child, you used to hear a person say, in trying to convince that what they were saying was true, they'd say, "It's the gospel truth." Well, I'm not sure that's always correct, because the truth isn't always good news, is it? Well, in our lesson today, the question that we want to answer is, what is the gospel of Christ? That specifies the kind of good news that we're talking about. First of all, I want you to know that the gospel of Christ is something that God wants preached to every creature upon the face of the earth. There are a lot of people almost everywhere that says that they preach the gospel, but there are not so many that proclaim it the way that God requires that it's proclaimed. We're talking today about something that God wants preached to every person upon the face of the earth, and he wants it preached in the way that he revealed it to man. Because God wants it taught, that assures us that there's something worthwhile about it. God never issues information and orders its dissemination without there being some benefit to his creation in the receipt of that news. Well, after Jesus had taught his disciples for about 3 years and had done many wonderful things to demonstrate his authority, Jesus died on the cross. Certainly those activities are found in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and many of us, when we study those books, say that we're studying the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, after he died, was buried, and he arose on the third day. And you know from your study of the Bible, before his ascension, he said to his apostles, as recorded in Mark the 16th chapter and verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What Jesus wanted was the good news of salvation to be taught to everyone upon the face of the earth. And that charge is so primary, so important, so very basic to Christianity, that Jesus was unwilling to let the disciples go and do that unaccompanied. He said in Luke 24 and verse 49, "Tarry at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high," or "wait until the Holy Spirit comes before you go on this mission." This is no child's play upon which you're entering. Jesus knew that. The eternal destiny of the world is suspended on the acceptance or the rejection of the message that these disciples were to go into all of the world and preach. He said, "Go to Jerusalem," he told them, "and wait for the proper time. Wait until the human frailties are provided for by the perfect help of the Holy Spirit." The message was clear, and there was no misunderstanding with regard to those disciples. Then, starting at Jerusalem, and then going throughout Judea, then into Samaria, and finally to the uttermost parts of the earth, the gospel was delivered. Later on, Paul was converted, became Paul instead of his original name, Saul, the last of the apostles that came from Tarsus. He was converted, and he said, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul had a good feel for the importance of the gospel and the serious effects that he would suffer, the consequences that he would suffer if he didn't do what Jesus came to allow done, and that is to take forth that good news of salvation. Every man that rises in the pulpit today should feel the responsibility that the Apostle Paul speaks of. There are some that preach about things that are purely of a social nature. There are others that preach of things that are purely of a secular nature. There are some even that into the pulpit bring issues of a governmental nature. But that's not the business of a preacher. That's not my business today in this radio program. Oh, I have some very definite, sometimes stubborn ideas about things of a social or a secular. Certainly I have some very firm ideas about some things of a governmental nature, but that's not the purpose of this show. That's not the purpose of the preaching that is done at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Our business is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I might be able to entertain you, and through that entertainment, I might be able to fill the building and even build bigger buildings. If I chose to just dwell on topics that appeal to humanity, but that wouldn't be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second, there's more to the gospel of Christ than just something that God wants taught, even though He does want it taught. There's another side to it. It's something that God wants man to obey. You know, there's a big difference in wanting someone to understand something and wanting someone not only to understand but to follow directions. God wants us to obey the gospel. Oh, certainly it comes with attractive promises. There's no story. There's no issue. There's no information in life that has greater and more long-lasting benefits than to obey the gospel. It comes with solemn and sacred warnings. Oh, there are some that say that the warnings that the Bible issues about eternal punishment are just a matter of philosophy and not real. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible comes with solemn warnings. It comes with sacred warnings. God said He'd like everyone to be saved. But He also says in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew that many there are that will find destruction and few will walk the narrow road that leads to life. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, "And you that are afflicted, rest with us, at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to those that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. Who becomes the subject of God's wrath in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 8? Who is it? Upon whom is it that God's vengeance falls? Well, those verses say it's the man that obeys not the gospel of the Lord. It's the man who sits idly by, may know everything that the gospel preaches, but does nothing with that information. I know people that can almost quote the Bible from front to back, but yet they do nothing with that information. It's just a matter of academia to them. It's the man who may be a splendid hearer, may come to services regular and sit and listen to the gospel presented. He may even give mental consent to the correctness of those things that he hears. But the man that does nothing with the gospel will be the recipient of the vengeance of God. It's the man that does not move in obedience to the gospel of Christ. Do you believe that? How can a rational person not be moved to obedience if they really believe that? Well, third, the gospel of Christ is more than something God wants taught and something God wants man to obey. It's the avenue. It's the way of salvation. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein you stand, by which ye are also saved. I want you to stop right there in the reading and highlight those words for your reference in the study of the word gospel. It says, by which ye are also saved. What is it that Paul is referring to? Well, go back up to verse 1. I declare unto you the gospel, which you are also saved. If, he says, if you keep in mind, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, Paul pointed out that those Scriptures that we call the Old Testament had prophesied that Christ was going to die and raise again on the third day. Paul pointed out, just to verify the fact that they couldn't be saved, those people who lived in Corinth, who worshipped in Corinth, they couldn't be saved without that which had been brought to them even from old times, and that being the gospel. There are some who preach today that once you believe in Jesus Christ, that's all you have to do, that you can never be lost. But here, the Apostle Paul talks about falling away, talks about keeping in memory, or dire consequences would result. Certainly those things do not agree with what some teach today. Now, if Paul is right when he says we are saved by the gospel, what would be the negative that is implied by that proposition? Well, the negative would be that without the gospel, there can be no salvation. Without this good news of Jesus Christ, one cannot be saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from eternal damnation. Salvation is based upon obedience to the gospel. Once we get that firmly in mind, then our task is to go to the gospel and find out what the Lord wants us to do to attain salvation. And we can do many things to help our fellow man, and certainly we should as we have opportunity. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says that. When we see our fellow man in need, we can certainly, to our need, provide for them clothing and food and a place to live. We can provide them comfort in troubled times. We can provide them leadership that allows them to succeed. But all of those things are of a temporal nature. Unless I give people the gospel of Christ, they cannot be saved. It doesn't matter how well I clothe them. It doesn't matter how much food and how good it is that I provide for them. It doesn't matter if I give them a mansion to live in. It doesn't matter if I provide them the wherewithal to be comfortable even in troubled times. All of those things are of no consequence from an eternal standpoint unless I give people the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what a person's social standing is, king or pauper. It doesn't matter what the political persuasion is of a person. It doesn't matter how many things that you have. It doesn't matter if you live in the valley or on the top of the mountain. It doesn't matter what your business position is. It doesn't matter if you live in a palace or a shack. If you don't hear, if you don't believe, and if you don't obey the gospel, you'll never enter through the pearly gate and walk on the streets of gold. You'll never have that eternal security, that eternal happiness, that eternal place of the soul that provides an atmosphere in which there are no more tears. There's only joy. You'll never have that unless you obey that gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul declared to Corinthians, to the 400,000 people that lived in the city of Corinth, I declare unto you now, get it, brethren, I preach unto you the gospel wherein you stand and whereby you are saved. When I render obedience to Christ's gospel, I stand saved. My past sins are blotted out. Those sins that Isaiah 59 and verse 2 tells me that are a separator between man and God. You know, that's what separates man from God, is sin. And to be reconnected to God, to be reunited with God, to use the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ as he died on the cross for my sins, I have to be obedient to the gospel. And then, after that initial obedience allows me to be connected to God, allows me to wear the name of Christ, allows me, according to Acts 2 and verse 47, to be added to the body of Christ. After that, then I must live faithful until death. I must keep my spiritual garments spotless by continually repenting of wrong and doing that through the avenue of prayer. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. I think that there are some that believe that once they're baptized through some magic, after they come up out of the waters, they'll just be perfect, that there won't be any more problems, there won't be any more temptations, there won't be any more sin that comes into their life. But certainly that's not what the gospel teaches. The gospel teaches us that even though we sin, we have an avenue to Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, that we might have our sins forgiven. If we repent of them in a heartfelt way, in a sincere way, God will forgive our sins. I keep my garments spotless, and I continually repent of the wrongs that I do through prayer, then I am reconnected. I am in a saved condition. You could almost say that prayer is the Christian's washing machine. I don't rejoice today because Jesus died. When I think of Jesus' death and his crucifixion, the betrayal of Judas, his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and all of those trials that he went through there in that city of Jerusalem with the Roman government and the Jewish people persecuting him. When I think of Jesus hanging on the cross and talking to his mom, putting her in the care of John, when I think of him and his thought process, the thoughts that he had as are expressed in Psalms 22, I certainly find no joy in that. Who could find that to be joyful? Listen at what Jesus thought when he was on the cross. Oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. My God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet thou art holy, O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried out and were delivered. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their heads, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide the mouth, they're like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou dost lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But thou, O Lord, be not far off. O thou my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. Those are the thoughts of Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross for our sins. They're recorded in the book of Psalms, chapter 22. Certainly, that does not bring a cheerful, joyful, and pleasant memories to thoughts to the mind of a Christian. But I tell you what, a Christian has hope. Not because of what death meant, but because what life means. This gospel that we're talking about today consists of three basic elements. First of all, it consists of facts. The fact is that Jesus died, Matthew 27, verse 50. The fact is Jesus was buried, Matthew 27, verse 60. The fact is Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, Matthew 28, verse 6. It also, this gospel, contains commandments. Acts 16, verse 31, we are commanded to have faith in Christ. We are commanded, Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, to confess Jesus Christ. We are commanded, Luke 17 and verse 30, to repent of our sins. We are commanded, Mark 16, verse 16, to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. This gospel about which we speak today contains promises. The promises of forgiveness, Acts 2 and verse 38. The promise of heaven, John 14. And the promise of hell, Matthew 7, verse 21, 2 Thessalonians 1, and verse 8. Those ingredients of this gospel fit perfectly with the nature of man. The facts appeal to man's intellect. The commandments challenge man's to reason, the reasoning power of man. And the promises bring to man the power to believe. Well, are there those of you that are listening that have yet to be obedient to the gospel? Better take care of that. The book of James says life is like a vapor, is here for a little while and vanishes away. When life vanishes away, there'll be no more opportunity to be obedient to the call of the gospel. Well, that's our time for today. I appreciate you listening to us. This is a program that is presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ. I'm Ken Leach, and I'm the preacher at Monte Vista. We'd like to hear from you. Our website is www.montevistacoc.com. You can access these shows through that website, and you can play them on your computer at any time. Of course, they play up on the radio on KXXT 1010 on your AM dial every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Come by and give us a visit. If you like first century Christianity, come and check us out. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping that you have unusual opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address.
We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.